Ends going back there, but I've wondered before if we could just hear from the other side those cloud of witnesses and what they would say to us. I wonder what they would tell us. I don't know. It's been my fault before, though. I said, I just wonder. Maybe they would tell us it's worth the journey. Trust God. Maybe they would tell us He never failed me and He will not fail you. Maybe He'll tell us that though you walk by faith right now, one day it will end inside. I don't know exactly what they would tell us, but I believe that if we could just hear from those who have gone before us, the ones we read about in the scriptures and the ones that we have personally known, that we know walked with God, I don't believe there would be any complaining. I don't believe you'd hear one person that would say, if I had to do it over again, I'd have chose a different road. If I could start all over again and relive my life, I would have lived it, serving someone else. You won't hear that. I am firmly convinced you would hear it is worth every mile of the journey. And maybe you would hear the Apostle Paul as he lifted his voice and he cried out across the throng that the sufferings of this present life are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in you. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. Man, you ever think about that? What we might hear if they could just talk to us from the other side. Man, I don't believe in talking to the dead. I don't believe in necromancy, but I do believe in the faithful witness of believers that if they could somehow communicate, oh, everything we would hear is that we press on and we go through the journey and we not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we're going to reap if we faint not. Amen. Oh, thanks be to God tonight. Amen. I love the Lord. I appreciate Him. And I'm looking forward to what He is going to do for us as we continue on our journey toward heaven. Because I know that it will be worth the journey. But if as we go here to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Last week in our last lesson, we started looking at the speaking gifts that the Apostle Paul mentions here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'm mindful of what time I'm starting here. Whenever I feel like we're done, I'm just going to quit, okay? But we only got through the gift of prophecy last time. And as I said last week, the gift of prophecy in the scriptures is a spirit-inspired utterance where God communicates truth, encouragement, warning, direction, or revelation. And I get those words I just used directly from 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I didn't make that up. It's directly from 1 Corinthians chapter 14 when Paul gives instruction about prophecy. And it's the emphasis of prophecy, especially in the New Testament, is not primarily on predicting the future, but on declaring forth the heart and the mind of God in a particular given moment. And as we close last week, I gave you 7 ways in which we can judge prophecy, or which way we should if a prophecy comes forth. I'm not going to ask you to name all of them, but I'll just mention them very quickly. First of all, does it agree with Scripture? Second of all, does it exalt Jesus? Third, does it edify? Fourth, what fruit does the person's life bear who gives the prophecy? Fifth, is there confirmation among other spirit-filled believers? Number 6, does it produce peace and order? And finally, I said, if it is a predictive prophecy, if it is, does it come to pass? And so we stopped there last week, and tonight we're going to continue on. I want to look together at the gifts of diverse tongues and the gift of interpretation. Operating together, but we're going to look at what Paul teaches here in 1 Corinthians 12. Diverse tongues and the interpretation of tongues, and Paul mentions them here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 10, the latter portion of that verse. He says this, to another diverse kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. And as we look at this tonight, we're going to pray and ask God's help over the teaching of His Word. Aren't you glad we don't serve a God who is silent? We serve a God who, number one, has spoke to us through the scriptures, but he still at times chooses to speak through spirit-filled individuals. And I am thankful for that. And so I'm just thanking on this thought, the God who speaks to us, the God who speaks to us, and I'm glad that he does. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight as we consider these gifts of tongues and interpretation of tongues. I ask you tonight that you'd help us, Lord. Give us clarity of thought and quality of expression. Lord, I know teaching at times can cause us to have to engage our minds, but I pray for just a little while that you give us the attention span and let us offer it to your word tonight that we may grow, we may understand, we may be reminded of things we already know, but whatever you choose to do through your word, let it be done for your glory. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen and amen. So first of all, we look at the gift of diverse kinds of tongues tonight. And as we've done in each one of these gifts, we define the term to begin with. The word tongues here, in fact, comes from the word, the Greek word glossa, which simply means language or tongue. And so when the New Testament speaks about tongues, as it were, the King James uses that word often in the New Testament to refer to this gift. It is speaking about speech or language. The gift of diverse kinds of tongues is the supernatural enablement of the Holy Spirit, whereby a believer speaks in a language that they have never naturally learned, they've never studied, or they have never understood before. This gifting here is not a linguistic talent, meaning a person who is versed in the ability to speak other languages. This is not an educational achievement that is unlocked by much study and learning, and it is definitely not the natural bilingual ability that some people have. Some people can speak Spanish and English. When we talk about the gifts of diverse kinds of tongues, that's not what we refer to, but it is when the Holy Spirit enables a believer to be the instrument through which the Spirit gives an utterance in a tongue that was not previously learned or known to the individual. The best biblical example that we can come to, probably in Scripture, the clearest one, is the one that was mentioned in Sunday school last Sunday on the day of Pentecost. And it's there in Acts chapter 2, verse number 4. If you'd like to turn there, you can. I don't want to rehearse all of this because we've already gone through this, or some have. But Acts 2 and 4, he says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues," other glossa, G-L-O-S-S-A, other languages, "as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now, there's several important truths that emerge from the verse that I just read, because we are a Pentecostal church and we do believe that even tongues and the interpretation of tongues exist for today. But there in Acts 2 and 4, there are several things I just want to highlight very quickly. You can write them down if you'd like to, or just listen. But first of all, I want you to notice the fact that Luke is very careful to tell us that it was the Spirit of God who gave them the utterance to speak in this way. The Spirit of God did it. The source of this speaking was supernatural. None of these Galilean men, most of them were Galilean, none of them were able to do this before. This was something that the Spirit did through them. He gave them the utterance, or the ability to speak in this way. Luke is very careful to say this. The words, the language, and the ability did not originate from the disciples themselves, but what was occurring was a work of God the Holy Spirit. The disciples had not studied these languages. They have not prepared speeches beforehand, but the Spirit supplied what they could not naturally do in themselves. Now, I don't know what it would have sounded like on that day. Maybe perhaps it would have sounded like a man from Texas speaking in Chinese. He's speaking fluent Chinese, but he still has a Texan accent. I don't know. Maybe these men were speaking in these some 14 languages mentioned there, 14 regions, and and languages that are involved, and maybe they could hear that they were Galilean in their speech because of the accent, but yet they were speaking fluently in the tongue in which they were born. I don't really know. That's maybe just my spin on it. Don't fall out with me because I'm just doing a little interpretation there. But nonetheless, we know it was the Spirit of God who gave them the utterance to speak in this way. The second thing I want you to note there in that verse is that the believers were active participants. Now, anybody know what I mean when I say a person is an active participant in something? What's that? Yeah, they're involved in the matter. Yeah, it's the Spirit of God giving them the utterance, but what I mean when I say they are active participants means that the Spirit of God didn't overwhelm them to where they had no control in the matter. We don't believe that God comes on a person and he uses them like a robot. He doesn't take over their functions in that way. The Spirit did not force their mouths open mechanically. The Spirit inspired and empowered them, but the believers had to yield themselves to the Spirit of God. That is the same way whether receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost or being used in the gifts of the Spirit. Oh, it requires both the Spirit giving the utterance and the individual being an active and willing participant. Oh, don't expect the Spirit of God to wrestle you to the ground and put you in a chokehold and force you to do something that you don't really want to do. Oh, there has got to be active participation on the part of the believer. Oh, this reflects an important principle throughout the spiritual gifts. The Holy Spirit empowers people. He does not override human personality and he does not override human responsibility. And that is very important in all of the gifts of the Spirit, because the Spirit of God, if he chooses to use you in the gifts, he's going to use you within your personality. He's going to use you within your gifting. He's going to use you within your natural abilities many times. Now, as somebody say, well, Brother Shane, what about people who, supernaturally act in a moment outside of their personality? I do believe that that happens. But that is the exception and not the rule. For the most part, when the Spirit of God moves on you, he's not going to turn you into another individual. He's going to use you the way that God designed you, just like he did here in the upper room. You say, why was it that Peter stood up and delivered the sermon? It was more than just the fact that, it wasn't that there wasn't anybody else that could speak. Oh, there was something within the personality of Peter that God sanctified and used for that moment. He was the right man in the right moment for the glory of God. The Holy Spirit does not overwhelm a person's will or remove self-control, but rather he enables believers to do what they could never do in their own strength. And that's important here. And then third thing I want you to notice, I said I'd give you a few. The crowd recognized this speaking as actual languages. And that's why I say this is the clearest example of diverse kinds of tongues that we have probably recorded for us in all of the New Testament. Acts 2 reveals something remarkable about the nature of the tongues spoken on that occasion. Jerusalem, we know, was filled with Jewish pilgrims who had traveled from many regions of the world for the Feast of Pentecost. And Luke records that their astonishment there in verse number 8. And how we hear every man in our own tongue wherein we were born. The crowd heard languages associated with their various homelands and cultures. There Luke records for us quite a few of them, being the spirit-filled historian that he was. He said there was Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Cappadocia, Egypt, Libya, Rome, Crete, and Arabia. And all of these people heard the disciples speaking in languages that they recognized. They knew, that's my language, and they are speaking to me about the good and mighty works of God. In fact, verse 11 says, they heard that them talking about the wonderful works of God in languages that they had never learned. The miracle may have involved supernatural speaking. I believe it did involve that to a measure. I believe it also may have involved supernatural hearing on the part of the people. They were hearing things, because you think about, I don't know how many of them came out of the upper room after the Spirit of God filled them immediately. But obviously there was enough that they were hearing all these languages going on. Now, let me just say this. I don't know. I haven't counted how many people we got here tonight. But if every one of you lifted up your voice at the exact same time and began to say something differently, it'd be hard to pick out even if you're all speaking in English, it'd be hard to pick out one sentence. But there was a measure on the other side of it. I believe God allowed the right people to hear the right message because that was their tongue and the thing that would have resonated with them. I believe that's probably part of the story here. Maybe some combination of both of these. But regardless of how the miracle functioned, the result was unmistakable. People heard God's message in languages that the speakers had never studied before in their lives. And that is the gift of diverse kinds of tongues. God moving on an individual to speak in a language or in a tongue that they've never learned. You say, well, why is this so significant? Because Pentecost was not random. God was making a clear statement here. In other words, the gospel. He's trying to tell them that the gospel is for all people, all tribes, all tongues, and all lands. And he does this on the day of Pentecost. Now, before we get back to the day of Pentecost, I just want to take a beeline in the Old Testament very quickly. Genesis chapter number 11, the building of the Tower of Babel. Remember that story, right? Let me ask you a question. How did God divide the people when they were building the Tower of Babel? He changed their languages, right? Because what did God do? He said, let us go down and see this thing that man has done there in Genesis chapter number 11. And what was God's assessment of the matter? Anybody remember? He said, nothing shall be beyond them or impossible to them because they are so unified. They are together in one tongue. They have one mind and they're going to accomplish their purposes. Now they would never have reached all the way to the throne of God, but they're going to accomplish the purpose of being rebellious against God. And all God had to do was change the languages and it confounded the whole matter. In fact, the word Babel, anybody know what it means? Confused speech is probably one of the best translations of it. It has some various ones, but a confused speech is just people talking and not being able to understand each other. We probably picture in our mind before. You're sitting there and there's a man down below you and he's passing bricks up to you. And one minute he's speaking in a language you can understand. And then the next minute he's speaking Chinese and you have no idea what he's saying. And God confounded the people and the Tower of Babel and the work that they were doing. And can I say this? Language still exists as one of the most obvious barriers between people, doesn't it? Besides skin color, besides ethnicity, besides our cultural backgrounds, language is probably the most obvious barrier between people. It separates cultures, it separates nations, and it separates communities. But what happened on the day of Pentecost? God pulled back the barrier of language for just a little while. There on the day of Pentecost to let people know, although many in that upper room didn't realize it at the time, that God, this church he was building, it was going to be a multi-ethnic church. It was going to be a multicultural church, and it was going to be a church that stretched to the far ends of the world. God, as it were, began to reverse the barrier of language, and he done so by the power of his Holy Spirit. Languages then became a sign that God was now gathering people from every nation into one body through Jesus Christ. The Spirit was announcing the gospel is not limited to one ethnic group, it's not limited to one nation, and it's not limited to one language, but it's for whosoever will. Thank God for that, right? We don't think about the miracle that took place on the day of Pentecost very many times. The ability to speak in these other languages. What was God trying to tell people? I don't just have Jews, and I don't just have people who can speak Hebrew. I don't just have people who can speak Greek, but I'm going to have people from every single nation, tongue, and tribe. Thank the Lord for it. Now we've seen it. start to come to pass, haven't we? As the gospel reaches into all these other nations, God was just given a preview of that on the day of Pentecost. Second thing, why was this significant? Because it demonstrated supernatural power. You know, these Galileans were not known for advanced education or linguistic expertise, were they? They weren't known to be people that were very versatile and being able to speak a bunch of different languages. So thus, when they suddenly started speaking in languages they had never studied, the miracle pointed beyond human ability, and it testified to something that only God can do. The mighty power of God Almighty. Oh, it demonstrated supernatural power. Thank the Lord for it. Ability to speak in other tongues. I've heard the stories. You've heard them as well, probably. You know, people, I heard one specific example. Man flying on a mission trip to go to Egypt, I believe it was. And he was there, and right in the middle of the flight, a man fell over with a heart attack. They asked if there was a doctor on board. They didn't have a doctor, but there was a preacher. The missionary was there, and he said, Can I pray for the man? He said he started praying for him. The Spirit of God came on him, and he started speaking in tongues. Well, he didn't recognize it as anything. He just thought he was interceding before the throne for this man. And after the flight landed, he looked over, and the individual that had the heart attack, he ended up living. They were able to get him to the hospital. But after it was over, one of the flight attendants, she found the missionary, and she said, you know, when did you become fluent in Egyptian? He said, I guess that's the language they speak. That's how I heard the story anyway. And she said, I don't speak that language. I don't speak, maybe Arabic. Maybe that's what it is. I'm not sure what they speak there. She said, you were speaking in my native tongue, and you were telling me that Jesus Christ died on a cross and that he would save me if I would repent of my sins. She said, can you tell me how that works? And she gave her heart to the Lord. The man wasn't praying for her. He's praying for that other individual who fell down on the plane. But don't you know that God can do more than one thing at a time? The Spirit of God can move and work in that way. So what does the New Testament teach about tongues? You may hear this term, maybe you have, maybe you haven't, glossolalia, I don't know, anyway, something like that. I don't pretend to know Greek, but it's the idea of speaking in tongues, what the New Testament teaches about it. And when we read the New Testament and what it speaks and teaches about speaking in tongues, we discover several important truths. First of all, that there are different kinds of tongues, and I don't mean different types of languages, not diverse kinds of tongues, but different types or dimensions to speaking in tongues. We find there in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 4, Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 46, and Acts chapter 19, verse number 6, that there are tongues that accompany the infilling of the Spirit of God. When he comes in and fills a heart and a life, we find it 3 out of 5 times in the book of Acts. It records that they spake in tongues. It's included in that event. And we do believe in the initial evidence of speaking in other tongues when a person gets filled with the Spirit. Now, we know you get filled for more than speaking in tongues, but it is the evidence of what God has already done in the heart. Another dimension to tongues is that Paul hints that not all Spirit-inspired speech involves earthly languages alone. I mean, know that. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 1, he said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. And that's in the love chapter. But Paul doesn't use those words haphazardly. He's letting us know something, that there is something for us to understand. And it suggests that there may be earthly languages and heavenly or spiritual languages that are beyond normal expression. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 2, verse 4, verses 14 and 15, Paul lets us know that there is also tongues that are used as a personal prayer or devotion language. Paul describes praying and worshiping in tongues in 1 Corinthians 14 and 2. If you got your Bibles, you can read along. He said, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. This is a devotional and vertical natural nature to speaking in tongues. Oh, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. Oh, this indicates personal spiritual strengthening. But then also there within 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he tells us about tongues that require interpretation so that the church can be edified. Now, let me say this. When tongues operate publicly in a gathered church, interpretation is necessary. Now, that does not mean that if you speak in tongues privately within a church service, you're speaking to yourself, that there has to be an interpretation. At what point do you think a message in tongues, as it is known, it comes forth? At what point do you think it requires an interpretation in a public setting? Because we don't believe that Paul did not condemn people speaking in tongues and say, well, you can't speak in tongues in a public setting. But he does say that if it is done before the church, there needs to be an interpretation. Where is that line drawn? I mean, I'm not really have a wrong answer here. I just want some thoughts on the matter. Yeah. When it's evident that the Lord is trying to speak, all right. What else? That's good. You can sense the presence of the Lord. Yes, yes. Anybody who's been in the services, probably all have, but been in those services, you sense the Lord's trying to speak. And I'll tell you something else. Anytime that the message in tongues comes forth in such a way that it takes over the entire service, there needs to be an interpretation. People don't need to be yelling in tongues, as it were, just so everybody can hear them. There needs to be an interpretation, because that can cause confusion. This doesn't mean a person cannot speak in tongues in a public setting, but if their speaking does not allow for the service to continue, then there needs to be an interpretation, which we'll discuss next. Otherwise, the congregation cannot understand, and they may not be edified. He says there in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 27, this is the words of Paul, teaching of the New Testament, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let one interpret. In this setting, tongues plus interpretation function similarly to prophecy, because the church receives this intelligible edification. The key truth is this: there are diverse kinds of tongues, but there is one Spirit of God. The variety of expression reveals the richness of the Spirit's ministry within the church. Another thing the New Testament teaches, and I believe affirms clearly, is that tongues have not ceased, but they continue to be a part of church life. Look, Paul did not speak of tongues as a past historical event or as a temporary Pentecostal phenomenon. Instead, he gave detailed instruction for their proper use in the ongoing life of the church. If Paul did not want the church in Corinth to be speaking in tongues, why would he give so much instruction about speaking in tongues? It makes no sense. He would say, you know what, that was for the foundational work of the apostles, that was for the foundation of the church, and now we're moving beyond that, and once you get the scriptures, you know, you won't have to worry about speaking in tongues anymore. I believe firmly that Paul would have had that written in there, but he doesn't. Oh, he did not write as though tongues were disappearing or that they had fulfilled a short-term purpose. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14 and 18, I thank my God that I speak in tongues more than ye all. What a statement, Paul. He said, I'm glad I speak in tongues more than all of y'all. Now, was the church in Corinth speaking in tongues? Were they? Yeah, they were. Yeah, they were. Paul doesn't tell them, you know what, you're speaking in tongues too much. I need you to stop speaking in tongues. Learn how to speak in Greek, because what they would have been speaking in Corinth. Learn how to speak in Greek and stop speaking in tongues so much. No, he says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than you all. So clearly, Paul himself practiced this gift regularly. In fact, his closing instructions are remarkably clear there in verse 39 of chapter 14. He says, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues. So it's clear what Paul believes about tongues within the church. Can I say this? Whenever spiritual gifts are discussed, they are presented as a resource that Christ has provided in his church until his return. And in fact, in the very opening, if you got your Bibles, you could go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 7. And there we find Paul wants to let this church know from the very onset of his first letter, in the very opening verses, he says, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the Corinthian believers were exercising spiritual gifts as they awaited upon the return of Christ. The gifts were not part of the church the past experience, but they were part of the church's present experience as it lived in anticipation for the return of Christ. I'm going to ask a very simple question. Has Jesus returned for his church yet? So we don't need to be behind in any gift, do we? Paul wouldn't want the Abundant Life Tabernacle to be behind in the gifts of the Spirit because Jesus hasn't come back yet. Now, I firmly believe that Paul thought he was going to see Jesus return in his day. And he expected the gifts of the Spirit to be in operation in the church until Jesus comes or calls. But yet, here's what we see. Let me just make a few important clarifications about tongues. We'll move on to interpretation. First, tongues are not a sign of super spirituality. In other words, just because a person speaks in tongues doesn't make them super spiritual giants, okay? The Corinthians had become fascinated with spectacular gifts, and Paul corrects them repeatedly. Spiritual maturity is measured primarily by love, by holiness, by obedience, by humility, and by Christ-like character, not simply by speaking in tongues. I have met people, I'm just going to go and say this. I have met people who might speak in some kind of tongue, but they lie in English. I'm just telling you the truth. It ought not be. But that does not mean that the gift of tongues is a sign of super spirituality. A person speaking tongues, it might not even be a sign that person's saved. You can fake tongues. You can't fake character. Come on. Can't fake fruit. Fruit is going to come out regardless. Oh, this is just what we got to understand. Second thing, important clarification, tongues are not meant to produce confusion. In fact, there in 1 Corinthians 14 and 33, he tells us that God is not the author of confusion. And if tongues continually cause confusion within a church, somebody needs to open that Bible and they need to teach what the Word of God says, because God never intended for tongues to bring confusion. He intended for it to edify the church. And then the third thing I want to say about tongues. Tongues, and we'll talk a minute about interpretation, it does not replace Scripture or the preaching of God's Word. It is a supplement meant to add to and to bring greater light to these things, add to the ministry of the church. It is not meant to replace things such as biblical preaching and teaching. God intended that to be the primary source of feeding the church, helping the church. But I have sadly seen churches that use things like the gifting of the Spirit and they let that supplant what God intended to be the original and the authoritative message to the church, which is the gift of God to open the Word of God, preach to the people of God, and for the Spirit of God to make that Word known and relatable. Oh, it does not replace Scripture or preaching. And tongues should not be despised. That's the final thing I'll give you. Because of abuses, some have rejected this gift entirely. But Paul never says forbid tongues. In fact, as I already mentioned, he says forbid not to speak with tongues. So now the question is, why would God use tongues at all? Because tongues remind us that God desires worship of every tribe and tongue. And human language itself can become an instrument of divine praise. At Babel, humanity used language to exalt itself, and at Pentecost, language became the tool to glorify God and to give Him praise. That is diverse tongues. Now, we've not talked about it all, but any questions I want to bring up before we move on? Interpretation of tongues. All right, let's look. The gift of interpretation of tongues. As we've done, define the term. The word interpretation means to explain, to translate, or to make understandable. And this is the definition I'll give you for this. The gift of interpretation of tongues is the supernatural enablement of the Spirit whereby the meaning of a message given in tongues is made understandable in the language of the hearers. This is not merely natural translation ability or linguistic education. Much like we said, the speaking is not on man's ability. Well, the interpreting is not on man's ability either. A person operating in this gift may have no natural understanding whatsoever of the tongue that has been spoken, yet the Spirit enables them to communicate the message of what has been uttered. Note carefully, Paul does not call it the gift of translating tongues, but the gift of interpreting tongues. Anybody know the difference between a translation and an interpretation?
One explains, one proclaims.
Okay, there you go. Why does it matter? Because interpretation is not always word for word. Interpretation isn't always syllable for syllable or mechanically exact like a dictionary translation. Rather, the Spirit communicates the meaning, the intent, and the substance of the utterance. And the substance is there, the meaning is there, but the words might not have been exactly, it's not word for word translation as it were, it is an interpretation of what the Spirit is trying to say. This explains why a short message in tongues may sometimes produce a longer interpretation or vice versa. The goal is not linguistic precision, but spiritual understanding. God wants to declare a message, and that message is declared through the enablement of the Spirit by the power of interpretation. Well, why is interpretation necessary? Because God wants the church edified. Paul makes that very clear in 1 Corinthians 14. The reason there is interpretation of tongues is because God wants the church edified. In fact, a message nobody understands cannot strengthen the congregation. Right? You know, God could fall on me right here. I don't believe he'd do this. I got my reasons why. But what if God just fell on me right now and I started speaking in Chinese? Would anybody here be edified? Would you be helped by that? You might say, wow, that's impressive. But nobody be edified by it. So, or if I just get up and I just, you know, I stand behind this pulpit tonight and instead of preaching to you, I know God don't operate this way, but I'm just saying, in essence, if I got up here and just spoke in an unknown tongue the whole time, there would be nothing edified in you. There'd be nothing edified. And Paul says, whenever there is this public speaking in tongues where it takes over a service, the Spirit witnesses that the Spirit is trying to, within other believers, that God's trying to say something, there needs to be an interpretation because we need to know what God is saying. Oh, the primary purpose of interpretation is edification. God does not desire spiritual public manifestations to leave the church confused or uninformed. That's why in 1 Corinthians 14 and 5, he said, greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. Without the interpretation, the speaker may be edified, but the congregation remains uninformed. But with the interpretation, the entire body can receive instruction. They can receive encouragement. They can receive exhortation. They can receive comfort. And they may even feel conviction. Interpretation transforms a public message in tongues into something profitable for the gathered church. Oh, interpretation allows the church to participate in what the Spirit is saying. So that's the first thing I give you there. Why is interpretation necessary? Second of all, because understanding matters in worship. God is concerned with whether we understand what he desires to do in our lives and what he is working currently in our being. God is concerned with that. You say, how do you know that? Because he's giving all of these giftings so that we can better know his will and his purposes. So thus God wants us to understand. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 14 and 15, Paul repeatedly has stressed the importance of understanding. But here in this verse he said, I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with understanding also. Biblical spirituality is not anti-intellectual. Just because we are Pentecostals doesn't mean that we take our brains and we check them at the door and we come into the services so we can have an empty-minded emotional meeting. No, we bring our brains with us and we engage. What is God trying to do in this moment? And if God moves on somebody and they give a message in tongues and there comes forth an interpretation, you know what our brains do? What is God trying to say to me? Is he trying to speak to me? What is God trying to do? The Holy Spirit does not bypass our brains. God desires spiritual experience and spiritual understanding. This is important. Here's some practical instruction concerning interpretation. Paul does not merely teach that the gifts are real. He also teaches that the gifts must operate properly. If you got your Bible, stay there in 1 Corinthians 14. We'll read there in verse 27 in a moment. Spiritual gifts are not given to create confusion, as I said, distraction, or disorder, but to edify the body and to glorify Christ. And Paul gives the practical boundaries for operation of tongues and interpretation within the church gathering. Let's read verse 27 together. He said, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. Now I have seen this just twisted and taken, and my goodness, I know churches that believe that you have to have three messages in tongues because Paul says at most three. And they take that, and it's not even what Paul says. It's a misunderstanding and a misinterpretation of Scripture. Paul understood that even genuine spiritual experiences must function within godly order. The Corinthian church had become overly focused on the outward manifestations, and their services were becoming chaotic and difficult to follow. Instead of the gifts strengthening the church, disorder was distracting them from the message of Christ. You know, I want to fall somewhere in between that, okay? I don't want there to be chaos when we come to church and everybody trying to give a message in tongues or give a prophecy or give this. I don't want that. But I also don't want it to be one of those things where we never experience the gifting of God's Spirit. I want there to be some order to it. I want God to be pleased by it. I want to live right there in the middle of that, okay? Where God would have us to live. So Paul establishes some clear principles. There should be restraint, there should be wisdom, and there should be interpretation when there is a public message given. When he says by two or at most by three, what Paul is trying to do here is to prevent the service from becoming dominated by continual messages in tongues. What it sounds like, according to what Paul describes here, is that they come to church and you'd have people on every side of that congregation that'd be trying to give a message in tongues, some of them all at the same time. You realize how confusing that would get? Paul says, no, that ain't the way it needs to be. It needs to happen two, most by three, messages in tongues. He said, and that by course, which means one at a time. In other words, Brother Neff, I'm just going to use you, brother. I saw you. Brother Wesley, God moves on you, and you both know that God's using you in the gift to give a message in tongues. Well, if one of you starts speaking to give the message in tongues, that means the other one is not going to be speaking over them. There ain't no such thing as a conversation in tongues, all right? I've heard people talk about that. Get up and they said they can talk with somebody across the aisle in tongues. Ain't that what Paul teaches? That's not biblical. That's not biblical. But rather, he says it needs to be by course. One at a time, not everyone speaking over one another. And he said, and let one interpret. It reminds us that the purpose is not merely expression, but edification. Now, let me just make another comment about that, let one interpret. I've also had some people say, well, that means that anytime you have a message in tongues within a service, that only one person can be the interpreter for the entire service. That's not what Paul's saying. He said there needs to be a one-to-one ratio. One message in tongues, There needs to be one interpretation. And if there's a message in tongues and there's no interpretation, the person who gave the message in tongues, he says, needs to be quiet. And we'll move forward with the service. It's not supposed to be condemning. It's not supposed to be awkward. It is supposed to be a learning experience whereby a person says, well, maybe I missed this. Or maybe the person that should have interpreted wasn't obedient. We don't know all the time how that works, but sometimes we can judge one way or another based upon how the Spirit is moving. Oh, the church must understand what is being communicated. Not everyone speaking at once, not emotional competition, not spiritual chaos. Oh, then he says, for God is not the author of confusion, but he brings peace. Now, another question that comes up, who may interpret? So when a message in tongues is given, who may interpret? You know, I've heard some people teach it this way. Oh, well, if you have one person give a message in tongues, well, then somebody else has to interpret it. Well, if you got your Bibles, look there at verse 13 of chapter 14, and I'll tell you why Paul teaches that interpretation is not limited to a separate individual. Verse 13, he said, wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. And the idea is this. If God's used you to give messages in tongues before, he said, pray that you may also learn how to interpret those for the gift of interpretation. This verse reveals an important truth. The person who gives the message in tongues may also receive the interpretation. They don't have to, but they may. This does not mean the interpretation is produced naturally by the speaker, but rather the same Holy Spirit who gives the utterance can also give the interpretation of the utterance. There are generally two possibilities. We know what they are. The speaker interprets his own message, or God moves upon somebody else to interpret the message within the service. But if no interpretation comes forth, what do? We move forward. We move forward. He said, be silent. He said, don't drag that whole service out. I have sat in services before. I'm just speaking from experience. I have sat in services before where people drug that service out. Oh, speak to us, Lord. Oh, speak to us, Lord. Well, open that Bible and he'll speak to you. I'm not being ugly. I'm being honest. This Bible is the Word of God. Stop waiting on a private interpretation. If God chooses to do it that way, he absolutely can. But this is authoritative. And we can open this and we can hear the very voice of God. So Lord, help us. Okay, I got to move on. I'm almost done. The gift of interpretation reveals something important about the character of God. God is not interested merely in displaying supernatural power. He desires to communicate to his people. And as we stand all over the building tonight, this is where I want to bring this to. We have a God who communicates with his people. Perhaps the greatest truth we should carry away is not merely that tongues and interpretation are spiritual gifts that are active within the church today, but rather they reveal the heart of God who gives these gifts. You say, what do you mean by that? From Genesis to Revelation, God is a speaking God. He spoke creation into existence. He spoke to Noah. He spoke to Abraham. He spoke to Moses. He spoke to Samuel. He spoke to David. He spoke to the prophets. He spoke to the apostles. And he still speaks today. He has not grown silent, but rather he still speaks. In fact, I like what Hebrews chapter 1 says. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake unto us in times past, unto our fathers by the prophets, but he hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. God is still speaking through his Son. I like what B.B. Warfield said. He said, the religion of the Bible is frankly a supernatural religion. It announces itself as the religion of a God who makes himself known unto man. How many are glad God still speaks? Whew. Imagine serving a God who could only speak to a person here and there. What I mean by that, you know, you got religions like Islam, and they believe they have their certain prophets. And that's the only people that God speaks to. Their God speaks to. But aren't you glad that we serve a God who can speak to every single one of us? He is not silent. He speaks to His church, and He continues to speak today. The gifts of tongues and interpretation remind us that Christianity is not merely a system of beliefs, not merely a system of rituals, not merely religious traditions. It is a living relationship with a living God who desires fellowship with His people, and He still speaks to them. So tonight, as we close, let's give God praise for being a speaking God and for giving speaking gifts to His church. Father, thank You tonight. We thank You for the gift of revelation that comes through Your Word. But Lord, we also thank You for the reality that You still speak as the Spirit of God moves upon individuals today. We've studied these manifestation gifts, Lord, and how You work. There's a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom. But then there's also the gift of prophecy, the gift of tongues and interpretation of tongues. Lord, we're glad that You use language to reveal Yourself to us in a way that we can understand. And as one man of old said, oh, that You are here and You are not silent. And I am glad tonight, Lord, that You are among Your church and You are not silent, but You are speaking to us. You are revealing Yourself to us. And You are giving us the strength that we so desperately need. Oh, and Father, we thank You that You are not silent, that by Your Spirit You speak to Your church. Lord, we give You praise in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. God bless you. I'm glad to serve a speaking God. And one who will speak to us in ways that we understand. Amen. You're dismissed in the fear of the Lord. Praise the Lord. What?